Okay, so let's go to Philippians chapter 2. We didn't get as far as I wanted to last week, so we'll pick up where we were. Remember that as we get in this second chapter, verses 5 to 11, which we did a couple weeks ago, was a call to humility by the apostle. And the ultimate example that he would give us concerning humility would, of course, be Jesus Christ, who took on the form of a man, who willingly went to the cross and died the most shameful death that any human being could die. And yet, we're told at the end of that little passage that because of who he is and all that he did, his name shall be exalted above all names. Now, verse 12, as we began last week, begins with that word therefore. So what he just told us about Jesus Christ, now he wants us to understand about application. So the rest of chapter 2 is really about application for us to walk as people of biblical humility. Now, he'll give us three more examples in the last part of this chapter. And I don't know how far we'll get, but there are three more concrete examples of those who serve the Lord and who walk in biblical humility. Last week, we, in verses, starting with verse 12, and I think we got through verse 14, John had a wonderful question. It's a question that keeps hitting me every day. What does a Christian look like? I just think that's a great question. You know, being a Christian is who you are, but who you are in Christ will always be evident in what we look like. If our faith does not change who we are and how we act, then our faith is meaningless. That's the essence of the gospel or the epistle of James. So how does that humility begin to look in our life? Well, last week we discovered that it shows itself in our salvation. How he uses the word work out your own salvation. In other words, we talked about being surrendered to the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit shows himself in us as he does the process of sanctification in the life of every believer. The second thing we looked at last week was also let your actions show. He uses this one. Do not. Oh, well, I actually put it this way. Let me put it. He does it kind of in the positive. I would have been in the negative, but that's me. Here's how Paul, he says, do all things without murmuring or disputing. My response, my little translation would be knock it off. Yes. You know, so, get over it, you know. But Paul's a little bit more positive than I am in that stuff. Or he approaches it from a more positive way. So we talked about how, you know, when the Holy Spirit's in control of your life, who he is, this is a wonderful thought of his name, who he is flows out of you. And so that will be seen. And, you know, you have people who are just murmurers. You have people who are just complainers. I said before, I think some people think that's their spiritual gift. but I'm going to tell you it's not. Okay? Because we are instructed to do all things without murmuring and without disputing or without grumbling. It's so easy to get in that grumbling mode. You know, it's kind of like what they say, it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. I haven't figured that one out yet because I'm trying to work that out in my own face. But you know, I think it takes more energy, more effort to be a grumbler and a murmurer than it does to be someone who pours out blessings when you speak upon other people. So we're called to do that. So that's what we got last week. Now, let's begin this week looking, starting with verse 15. And here's what he says, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. It is not a surprise to God the condition of the world we find ourselves in. Okay. Nor does the condition of this world, I want to say, somehow prove that God is unable to do what God says he's able to do. There's a uniqueness, and I think a lot of people don't want to look at it this way, but this way I look at it. There's a uniqueness in the relationship that God has with his creation, particularly humanity. It's not a question of his power. Nor is it ever a question of his sovereignty. Those two things are absolute. Everybody got that? Okay. So sometimes we have, God has lost control. Impossible. Okay. All right. So could God, if it was part of his plan, just over overwhelm everybody's will and everybody's action and make you do exactly what he wants you to do. It, without question again. Without question. It's not a matter of questioning his power. It is a matter of understanding his plan and his purpose. He intentionally created humanity with the ability to genuinely respond to him. Now, when you do that, when you give anybody that kind of freedom, let's just say in your own life, then guess what? You got to take the good with the bad. Because you know this by now. Not everybody will respond to you in a positive way when you give them that freedom. Be careful when you say, I just give freedom to everybody to speak into my life. Listen, Ooh. Some people will be speaking into your life. And you might not like what they speak into your life. Because some people have no filter and no discernment. And they're just ugly inside. They're just ugly inside. And that's what's going to flow out of them. Remember this old cowboy at my former church before I came here. Just big old tall, about my height. He was actually skinnier than me. So just a big old raw bone cowboy. And he's a preacher, you know, you just need to understand people are like a cup. They're like a cup. He said, and when you shake that cup up, whatever on the inside will spill out on the outside. It's the same thing with people. You have ugly people who have souls that are contrary to God. Guess what? When you shake them up, that's what's going to flow out of them. Okay. So we are called to understand we live in a crooked and a perverse generation. The Bible does not deny that at all. But what it also says is this. It says you are to be the light of Christ in the midst of that. You and I have studied enough about Paul. We went to the book of Acts. We've done all kinds of things together. Who would want to be in Paul's position? Who would want to have to live their life the way Paul had to live his life? And sometimes we say, well, Paul doesn't understand how bad the world is today.
Yes,
you know. So, you know, I love that when people say, well, I don't know. I can't pray for the president, or I can't pray for the government because this has never been the script. Paul said do that when Caesar was king.
Yes, yes.
When he had basically no rights in his religious realm. Yet he instructed us to pray. So we don't pray for them because they don't need it, guys. We pray for them because they do need it.
Yeah.
Okay. So we are to be, that's what he says at the end of verse 15. He says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Jesus is the light of the world, right?
Yes.
If you belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit's within you, then his light will shine through you. You remember the little song you sang when you were a little kid? This little light of mine? Yeah, I'm not going to hide it under a bushel. You know, and that we're not supposed to. And Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew that you know, you don't set a city on a hill then, you know, without the lights being seen. And that's what we're supposed to. We're not supposed to be that city on a hill. I don't think that was which president said that we were that, but Reagan. He didn't come up with that on his own, just so you know. He got it from a good source. So anyway, so we're to be, and then how do I know what humility looks like in me? Okay. And that the last thing he tells us to do there, you know, for us as we apply these things in verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. Over and over and over again, we are instructed in the Bible to hang on to the Bible. You hear what I said? Over and over.
Yes.
And yet, it is the first attack done after creation was against the word of God and against the authority of the word of God. Did God really say? That's what he said. Did God really say? And throughout all of human history, including today, that is the point of attack that Satan likes to bring. It's initially always against the word of God. Why? Because the word of God is the only, listen to me, the word of God is the only objective source of truth you have. So, well, I have the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. Even the Bible tells you to check out what Spirit's speaking into you to make sure that it is the Holy Spirit speaking. See, our judgment is not perfect. Have you figured that one out yet? And our discernment is not always right on. So we may think a voice that's speaking to our ear is a good voice to listen to, only to find out later it wasn't a good voice to listen to, or into our heart or into our soul. Where can I go? Where can I run? What source of objective truth can I go to discern whether or not that voice is a voice of God, or possibly the voice of God, or a voice of the enemy? And the only objective source of truth you have is right here. You see, I hear people tell me, I don't get into that Bible study stuff. I just follow the leadership of the Spirit. My first question, how do you know what spirit you're listening to? You can't even know Jesus apart from the Word of God. And there is no such thing as discernment apart from biblical discernment apart from the Word of God. Because biblical discernment is not a feeling at all. It is literally looking at a situation, looking at the Word of God, and then respond to the Holy Spirit as He reveals how that situation fits in the Word of God. That's discernment. That's biblical discernment. So when someone says, I just don't buy into that Holy Spirit. I don't buy into that Bible stuff. I'm just Holy Spirit. And other people flip around. I don't buy into that Holy Spirit stuff. I'm just Bible. They're wrong on both accounts. Because it's never, never either or. It's always both and. It's always the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God, implanting that truth, revealing that truth in our life, and guiding us to follow that truth. It's always that way. You reject one or you reject the other, and you find yourself in trouble every time. Every time. So he says here, verse 16, if we're going to walk as God's humble people, we've got to hold fast to the Word of life. And then he says this, so that we may rejoice in the day of Christ. Well, again, he's just declaring that life is not easy. The world's not always good, but we can find biblical joy and we can rejoice in the fact that we, first of all, that we belong to Him. And we look forward, as biblical believers, we look forward to Him coming back, don't we?
Yes.
You know, the world doesn't want that to happen, even if they won't say it to you. Because they'll say something like, He's not coming back. There's no such thing as the rapture. No such thing as the second coming. Well, you're wrong. They're going to be sitting there saying that the day it happens. They don't want it to happen, even if they deny. It's like the atheist who denies God. You talk about the ultimate display of insanity is to spend your whole life fighting a God you say doesn't exist. Talk about magnifying the Don Quixote complex. There you go. Oh, God doesn't exist. I'm going to spend my whole life fighting against that and condemning that and all this. That's just nuts. Okay? But the day is going to come. We read this where every atheist can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay? So when we look at this, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back again.
Yeah.
It's our great hope. Paul says in another one of his books, it is our great hope that he's coming back again. We rejoice in that day, even though today is very hard. And I know sometimes we Christians say, seems like the devil's winning. He can't win. It's already over. Colossians makes it clear. He was defeated on the cross. He was defeated on the cross. So as we walk in humility, these three things, remember. Work out your salvation under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Do all things without grumbling or murmuring, with a proper attitude. Do things with a proper biblical attitude. And then finally, hold on to the Word of God. Don't let the enemy take this out of your hand, out of your brain, and out of your heart. And I would say this, listen, don't read any book. I don't care what a book it is. I don't care if it's a good Christian book. And there are some great Christian books out there. Listen, don't read any book more than you read this book. Okay? And don't judge this book by any book written. Judge every book that's written by this book. Okay? You'll read commentaries, and some of those commentaries are as goofy as they can be. Okay? And you say, well, and I have people tell me, Pastor, my commentary says this. And after they tell me, I want to say, it's time to get rid of that commentary. Because that's not what the Bible says. Okay, if you have a Bible, I got a little Bible here. I like it when Some of these study Bible, I don't want to pick on anybody's study Bible. Some of their study Bible have more commentary on a page than they do scripture. I don't mind a little bit here and stuff like that. Remember, I would say anything below the line is not inspired. So don't treat it like it's inspired. Let the word speak. The greatest commentary on the word is the word itself. Compare scripture. It'll clear itself up for you. So, now let's begin to look at some examples that God's given. Aren't you glad for people that God's put in your life that are great examples of faith and humility?
Yes.
Now, these are ancient, what we would call ancient ones in the Christian faith. But God does not stop providing examples of other believers in our life that are just encouragement to it. We see how they walk. We see how they live. We see how they respond. And we understand that they're not perfect yet. But at the same time, we get to see Christ in them. And what a great example. What a great comfort that is. And it's an encouragement. One of the dynamics of the body of Christ, the church, is the encouragement that we're not in this alone. Now, if it was part of God's plan that we would have to go this alone, no doubt in my mind, God would provide everything that we need. If he puts you on an island somewhere where you're the only Christian, I believe the Holy Spirit would give you exactly everything you need. But can I tell you this? I believe in most cases, part of the provision of the Holy Spirit to give us what we need is found in the body of Christ.
Yes.
Yes. It's found among each other. Another reason why we need to be careful not to be a grumbler or a murmurer or a gossiper or someone who condemns other brothers and sisters in Christ, because God has put us together. The reason the body exists, Paul says in First Corinthians, is to edify the rest of the body of Christ. And the word edify means to build up, not to tear down, but to build up. Okay? So one of the great gifts that God has given us of encouragement of our faith is each other. So when you see something good in a brother or sister in Christ, just take a moment. You don't have to thank them. They didn't do it. Okay? Thank God for that. And then it doesn't hurt to go and say, you know what? God just used you as a great encouragement to me. And that's okay to do that. But we don't puff up each other. We want to exalt Jesus in all things. So let's look at these examples that he gives. Verse 17 and 18. First example we have is the example that Paul. Here's what it said. Yes, and I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, again, we already talked about the life of Paul. This verse actually sounds very similar to, I believe it's in, well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1, but the key verse I want you to see here is verse 2. But here, verse 1, it says this. Therefore, there's that therefore again. Now he's pulling us into it. So therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and a sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, here, this is a similar verse. Here's what it said from the one we just read earlier. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, look at what he says here. And don't mix up the words here, because if you do, you'll miss what he's saying here. He didn't say going to the cross was a great joy. He actually said he endured the cross and he endured the shame. There's nothing joyful about Jesus having to go to the cross. It's shameful is what he says. Okay. But what he does say, he says, but for the joy that was set before him, he did those things. So now go back, if you will, to Philippians. And that's what Paul is saying here, verse 17 and 18. He's not saying, hey, it was a good thing that I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been thrown in jail, I've been all these things. I'm not rejoicing in those things. What I'm rejoicing is that God could possibly use me to bless your life. I would like to look at back in Hebrews when it says the joy that was set before him. You know who's part of the joy that's set before him? Jesus, you are. Your salvation. It's why he went to the cross, why he endured the shame. And when you and I respond to him in faith, first of all, trusting him as Lord and Savior, and then continue to trust him as we live our life, that is the joy that's set before him. You know, you are, what is it, one of the verses, you are the apple of his eye. He finds great joy in your life as you respond to the plan of God and the Holy Spirit of God. I like to, do you realize that you and I have the privilege to make Jesus' heart happy?
Ooh.
He's not a callous Savior. He's not a Savior far off just trying to do things. He is personal, and he is loving, and he is compassionate. And he's all, and when he sees you and I responding to the work of the Holy Spirit, it makes his heart joyful. Okay? Now, Paul says this about the other believers. God has allowed him to be an example to them of, again, biblical humility that was demonstrated, first of all, by Jesus, now being demonstrated in Paul's life. God has allowed Paul to work through some very hard times, but he gets to see the results of that. He gets to see the impact of his example or his testimony in the lives of other believers. But notice the other thing that Paul does here. He doesn't just say, hey, look at me. He turns it around and says, and you've been the same for me. You've been the same for me. Okay? Go ahead.
It's a very deep thought that we are his joy. That is just an incredible
thought. It's an incredible thought. Hey, think about it as a parent or a grandparent. When your grandchild, that's where I'm at right now. So when your grandchild just does something that just pleases you, you can't help but gush over them. You ever think of it this way? And certainly God is a greater father than any of us are father or mother, any of us are mother and stuff. For me, when I got to see it this morning, I was heading in and Teresa was coming back with Olive in the back seat. They stopped on the side of the road. I was going to a meeting and stuff. Rolled down the back window. I rolled down my window. I got to talk to Olive this morning. I got to see her beautiful face. That was enough for get my day going. Can you imagine? Think about how God looks at you and I, his children. And his love is deeper and greater than any of our love for anything in our life. So it's an amazing thing. You probably don't think of it this way. When God looks at your face, it just makes him happy. It's an incredible thing. And that's hard for a lot of people to fathom because, sadly, many people have nobody else in their life to have that relationship with. But I'm telling you, that's how God looks at you. You're his child. He loves you. And he did everything to let you know that he loves you. And he still loves you. Unimaginable love. What I say, you don't say, he loves you enormously. Mary.
And I would say, if everybody would look back on their life, really, and you'll see him all the way, even when you go astray or whatever.
Mary, I wish you'd quit jumping ahead of my sermon on Sunday. That's true, though. Sermon Sunday is spiritual markers in our life to look back and to see and to remember where God showed himself. We're Joshua, and we're going to be talking about it. But that is exactly true, Mary. I wasn't mean to you, was it? Okay. Yeah, if I was, Teresa, get me later. So, Sunny.
The thing that also blows my mind is when I look back at Ephesians chapter 1, where it says in verse 4, that he knew us in him, or he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Amen. I mean, this wasn't just the day when we finally accepted Jesus and said, oh, yes, he knew us before even he created the earth. And that, I still keep coming back to that.
It's an amazing thing you look at and say, what? I always say, what? How? Yeah, and then I read some book on theology, and when I get there reading, I go, what? How? They didn't figure it out either. So anyway. All right, so first one is Paul. willing to be poured out as an offering or as a sacrifice to be used, basically here, to be used of God if God can use it to bless others. But also recognize that God has brought other people along his path that God has blessed him with. Listen, put it in this realm. This is where I live. Try to live. You are blessed to be a blessing. You are not blessed to brag about how blessed you are. You are never blessed to hold in the blessing. You are never blessed to say, it's mine. You understand the only way that love ever grows, is when you give it to someone else.
Yes.
The moment you begin to hoard love, what happens? It begins to die. It is the same way with the blessings that come from God. If you just hoard your blessings from God, they will die on the vine. But when you understand God has poured anything, and when I talk about blessing, I'm talking anything that God has poured into your life, he poured into your life that you might pour it into someone else's life. Whatever it is, material thing, spiritual gift, it doesn't matter what it is. If you recognize that it comes from God, he gave that to you. He gifted that to you that you might be used to gift it to somebody else. Think about life that way. I exist. I'm a blessed man, saved by the Son of God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, so that I can be a blessing to someone else. Not just so I can talk about how blessed I am.
I heard that once said that we are called to be godless skin on.
I like that. Godless skin on. Yeah. You are the body of Christ. You are the only physical, you are the only physical representation of Christ in this world today. We're the only one. There's no other. Kind of puts things in a different perspective.
Pretty scary.
Yeah. And it's scary too, yeah. Yes. Which is why we must rely upon the Holy Spirit. If we don't, then we will mess it up. Okay. So Paul is the first example. Now we have the second example given to us by Paul, verses 19 through 24. And that example is Timothy. Who is Timothy? Well, if you're doing the daily Bible reading, you're reading through the book of Timothy the last couple of weeks. So who is Timothy? Timothy is Paul's protege. He takes a little bit deeper. He says, this is my son in the ministry. He sees Timothy as his own son. He loves him as his own son. And God brought Timothy along for Paul to work through and to mentor, if you will, to disciple, of course. And Timothy is a pastor. A little bit different than Paul. Paul is an apostle. We would put him more in the category of missionary. Okay, today. But Timothy's a pastor. And when you look in the scripture, you find what we call the pastoral epistles. And they begin with Timothy. Okay, you have the church epistles, and you have the pastoral epistles. And so in 1st and 2nd Timothy, he's talking directly to the pastor. That doesn't mean the church can't glean information. Of course we can. But it's to the pastor. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, however you guys say it. Philemon, yeah. These are pastoral epistles, instruction to the pastor, okay? Paul loved Timothy. We find in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, that Timothy had a great heritage of faith, tied with his mother and his grandmother. And Paul knew that. And he commends Timothy, not only, I mean, you can't commend somebody for their heritage of faith that they had nothing to do with, but you certainly can commend them that they've continued in the heritage of faith. And that's what he does there. So
I wondered about that, Tony, because his mother was devout. And that being the case, how much more difficult would it have been to actually accept Christ because of that?
Yeah.
That would have changed the whole game.
Yeah, exactly. All right, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. So what's he saying? Timothy and him are like this, like-minded, heading in the same direction, have the same focus. And look at verse 19. Don't run too past this too quickly. Who's he thanking? He's not thanking Timothy. He's thanking Jesus. Thanking Jesus. You know the greatest compliment you can give another Christian? You tell them you see Jesus in them. The compliment isn't, you know, you're working hard, you're doing well, you're all this kind of stuff. The compliment is, I see Jesus in you. What a great compliment. Okay? Because it does two things. It encourages your brother or sister in Christ, but it also glorifies Jesus. Which everything ought to, right? Everything ought to in our life. So he said, I am no one like-minded. So he said, Timothy is the guy. You can see Paul trusts Timothy with everything. So he says, I'm going to send him to you. And verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he will serve with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. He intends, he wants to come. We don't know that he ever got back to Philippi. But he knows he's going to send Timothy to Philippi. And notice, again, once again, he says, I trust, basically he says, I trust Timothy implicitly. He's my son. I know him. I know his character. I know his humility. I know his heart. I hope you have someone in your life that you know like that. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Because it seems like we're kind of separated even in church today. But part of the, it's okay. And it's not a condemnation of other Christians. Listen, it's okay and it's not a condemnation of other Christians. If God puts a special person in your life that you just seem to have this spiritual connection with. Some people say, well, that ought to be all Christians with all Christians. That doesn't exist. Now, all Christians certainly can have the same heart toward Jesus, but all of us, I think it's important for all of us to have that person in our life that we know is that person in our life. You have someone you can tell everything to and know that it's just between you. It may be your spouse. It may be your sibling. It may be, who knows who it may be. It may be someone in the church. But it's important to have those people. And Paul said that Timothy's that guy. Now, by the time you get to the end of Paul's life, there's a big question as to who he spent most of his time with. Would it have been Dr. Luke or would it have been Timothy? Regardless, and I agree, I think it was Luke. He's the one that authored all the book of Acts. But the relationship, the tightness, and I'm not saying that Paul and Luke weren't tight, but I'm just saying the tightness was reserved for Paul and Timothy. A unique relationship. I'll tell you, I have friends that I haven't seen since college, and that was a long time ago. It gets longer every year. Funny how that works, huh? That I know I could call up today. I have army buddies that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and we did that with Mark. We came together. It's amazing. Most of these guys had no relationship with Jesus Christ when I met them 40 plus years ago. And now they're men who are following God. And so it's like we've never been apart. It's an incredible thing, that dynamic. But I also have a couple guys in my life that I could tell them anything. It wouldn't shock them. I have other people in my life who know too much about me, and it probably shocked you. But anyways, so... That's what Timothy was. But notice how Paul, the apostle, speaks of Timothy. He has a proven character. When you read 1 Timothy and it talked about desiring to be an elder / overseer pastor or a deacon, both of those talked to, for the elder, it says they cannot be a novice. You don't put someone in a place of spiritual leadership, they're just starting out. You don't know how they're going to respond. You don't know how they're going to deal. A lot of people don't, and I don't say this for any other reason, just so you understand. There's a lot of ugliness in religious institutions.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? There's a lot of things that have nothing whatsoever to do with God. And there are a lot of people who could not handle those things. Nor should they.
Yeah.
Okay? So The other thing, when it gets to the part of the deacon, those who serve and minister to the church, it says, let them first prove themselves. Listen, you just don't, well, we think so-and-so ought to be a good person for that. No, it's not what you think. It's who's going to be, who's a God-led and who has proven themselves. You don't put them in a position to hope they prove themselves. They need to prove themselves first.
Amen.
And so he talks about this with Timothy. Timothy is a man of proven character. He's been through the fire, and he came out of that fire strong. So that's how he commends him there. But he also says that he says he and I together, like a father and son with the gospel, and I can trust to send him to be that person for somebody, or be that person for a lot of bodies. You know what a church does when it sends a missionary out? That's exactly what they do. When a church commissions a missionary and sends that missionary out, they're saying to the world, we trust this person. They are a person of proven character. They've shown themselves. They're biblically sound. They love Jesus. They love the gospel. And as a church, we're sending this person out. When you appoint someone in a church in a position of spiritual leadership, you're doing the exact same thing. You're telling the church, this man, we feel, has been called of God to be a deacon, and he's proven himself to be. Or when you call a pastor to the church, sadly, a lot of churches approach seeking a pastor as they would seeking an employee. Who's got the most outstanding resume?
Yes.
Okay. Resumes remind me of politicians. I'll just leave that and let you think about that for a while. But they do.
Ooh.
Now, I want to tell you, if you've got a pastor auditioning for position, you got trouble already. A lot of pastors, when they're looking for a new church, they have that one special sermon. They grab that one special sermon. They send that one special sermon to the pulpit committee, and they think, well, this is the second coming of Billy Graham. Okay. You don't want someone who's auditioning.
No.
Okay. I would say this. A lot of churches say, well, we're not even going to look at a man that doesn't have a doctorate. We're heading for trouble there too.
Oh, yeah.
My concern has never been whether or not a guy has a doctorate. My concern is how much time does he spend with the Lord?
Yes.
And is it evident? So that's what he's saying about Timothy. And it's a great model for us to look if we're looking for leadership in the church or being that for somebody else. Can you be that for somebody else? You may not be able to be that for everybody, but can you be it for someone else that they can trust you because you're focusing on Jesus first? The third example that he gives us here is an example of, I like this name, Epaphroditus. I thought about it, I named my son Epaphroditus, but he probably would have really been mad at me by the time that was done. It named Judas, so I, you know, I'll get by that. Or Pontius Pilate. I didn't name Pontius Pilate. Anyway, so Epaphroditus. Once again, Paul using this man that he knew, that he was blessed by, as an example for us of how we are to live and to walk. So verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. So, who is this Epaphroditus? He is a caring, we don't know tons about him, but we know he is a caring, loving, serving man of God. But I like how Paul describes him. First of all, he says he's a brother in Christ. This is my brother, okay? It's a comforting thing, again, to know that you don't walk this path alone and you have brothers and sisters who are right there beside you. When Paul says, this is my brother, that's a picture I get. He's right here beside me. You know, I don't know how everybody's situation, but in many cases in my own walk, my Christian brothers and sisters are closer to me and more involved in my life than my natural brothers and sisters. Doesn't mean I don't love my natural brothers and sisters. Doesn't mean they're not important all the same, but they're just not a part of my daily walk, and particularly not a part of my daily Christian life. God has them in another field. That's fine. But God also put brothers and sisters around us Some of that, well, I'm only concerned about the brother says I'm connected by blood. Good. Be concerned about that. You're connected by the blood of Jesus.
More important.
And they're closer. In many cases, they're closer than a natural sibling.
Yeah.
All right. So he talks about Epaphroditus that way. He also says that he's a worker. He's a worker. It's not someone sitting on the sideline. He's out there. But then he takes it a step further. He's a soldier. And what is a soldier? Well, he's not talking about that he's in the military at this time. But we are given a lot of examples. And Paul has not minded to use a soldier many times to try to explain what he means to be, what it means for us to be followers of Jesus Christ. A soldier, a good soldier, is in the battle. A good soldier has an authority above them. A good soldier follows the command or the of the authority above them. A good soldier is willing to give his life or her life for a cause greater than self. It's not a small thing when he says he's a soldier. I like when they talk about our veterans, and I so love and appreciate our veterans and stuff, because every one of those people, every one of those veterans, when they join the military, they sign, a lot of them don't think of it this way because they joined as a kid, but you sign and said, I'm willing, if commander do so, to lay my life down. I wonder how many Christians have that same attitude. Some people told me, you know what, Tony, I'm willing to die for Jesus. And I'm just going to tell you, my first thought was this. Brother, you're not even willing to live for Jesus. How am I supposed to believe you're willing to die for Jesus? You know, as a pastor, somebody get these sarcastic. I'll let you see some of this stuff. That, you know, but the reality, it's funny how people are. I'm willing to die for Jesus. You're not even willing to live for him. How are you going to be willing to die for him? And quite frankly, the living for him is harder.
Oh, yes.
We all, if we're born again, that's my little phone. If we're born again Christians, we know where we're headed. We know what that's going to be. You know, the rub for us is living for Christ. All right, so that's Epaphroditus. I love how he describes him. And then he says this, and not only that, he's your messenger. You sent him to me to make sure I was okay. No wonder Paul loved the church at Philippi.
Yeah.
You send my brother to me, who you know I love, who you know I trusted, who you know I know is a soldier for the cause of Christ. And this is the guy. You didn't send to me some guy on the sideline who wasn't doing anything in the church. Yeah, there are some people like, there's some church like, you know, we don't need so-and-so. We'll send him over to you. You know, I my last church, we kind of, we lived on the border of Mason and Apache Junction. And the church kind of had this, what I called it, the Apache Junction complex. Maybe you understand or don't understand it. Apache Junction is more of a rural country type place.
Blue collar.
Yeah. And unfortunately, they had this idea. When they got tired of something they had in their house that was worn out, well, let's give it to the church. I got a old worn out refrigerator. I'm gonna go buy me a new one. So the church can have my own. Listen, and I told them, I probably rubbed some people the wrong way. Listen, if that refrigerator isn't good enough for your house, it's not good enough for the house of the Lord.
That's right.
And if you want to do something really great, go buy a new one, put it in the church, and you keep the old one for a while. Listen, sometimes we do that. What I'm saying is, sometimes we do that with, we'll send old so and so over there because he's not doing anything anyway. Okay. My point is, when Philippi sent one to help the apostle, they picked the best.
Yes.
They picked the cream of the crop. Listen, that was a sacrifice to the church. Because Epaphroditus was not going to be there to do all the great things he was doing in the church. They were going to send him to minister to Paul. That's a pretty great gift. Do you ever think about this? That you live your life in such a way as a follower of Jesus Christ, that if someone refers you to somebody, let's just say someone, you know, you have a need, I know so-and-so, you know, and they refer you, that you actually are being given as a gift to another brother or sister in Christ. When you love somebody, you're given the best gift you can. You don't go find some piece of junk, wrap it in a beautiful wrapping and hand it to them. It's not a church's white elephant gift time. I love that. White elephant gift, I love that. Because I'm finding the worst thing I can find to give the white elephant gift. But when I'm given a genuine gift, I'm going to give the best gift I can. And that's what they've done. I love this. That's what they did. They gave Epaphroditus to Paul. What a great gift. Verse 20. Since he was longing for you all and was in distress because you had heard that he was sick. And look, Epaphroditus has such a heart for the church of Philippi. He's sick. And he's concerned about the church being worried about that he's sick. And it could some way hinder them. Now that's a heart. I love that. To me, that's an attitude. All of us can get to a place where we need the help of others, right? In the church. Okay? But there's an attitude that Epaphroditus has here that he doesn't want to be a burden to other people. Now, don't get caught up in false humility and not let someone help you when you need help. That's not what I'm saying. But to have the attitude that I don't want to be a burden, okay? And there's a nice balance there. I just want to say that. Because life sometimes will put us in a place where we're going to need other people. And it would not be a right thing to say, no, you can't bless me. No, you can't minister in my life. Don't steal a blessing from somebody else if God has appointed them to bless you.
Amen.
Don't do that. Don't steal that blessing from them by saying, no, I don't, you know. And sometimes that, no, I don't, really comes across as false humility, not true humility. It comes across as false humility. All right? So, for indeed, verse 27, for indeed he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrowed upon sorrow. Do you see the love that Paul had for Epaphroditus? So many things happened in Paul's life, and he says God had mercy upon not only Epaphroditus, but he had it on me, because God knows I couldn't handle anymore. Really, that's what he's saying here. Well, Paul's a great man of faith. He's also a great man of love and a great man of compassion. Don't try to battle faith, love, and compassion with each other. We get this back. Well, are you hurting? Just have a little faith. Oh, you just lost your spouse? Well, if you just had a little faith, it wouldn't hurt so much. What? The goofiness that Christians do to each other. You can have faith and weep at the same time. You can have faith and grieve at the same time. That's what he's talking about here. Therefore, verse 28, therefore I send him more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. And I may be less sorrowful. Look at this. I just love, all this is about touching other people's life. They send Epaphroditus to touch Paul's life. Epaphroditus gets sick. Paul is worried about that. The church is worried about. And Paul says, wait a minute, I'm going to send him back. He's doing great now. Let me send him back. So when you see him, your joy could be full. And when I know your joy is filled, guess what? Then my heart's happy. Wow, how it's interconnected? That's the way the church is supposed to be. Not separated, but people rejoicing. I love it. When you see his face, just rejoicing with seeing each other. I had one of our men say Sunday morning, he said, I just can't wait for Sundays. I just want to be here. That's a great thing to hear.
Yes.
Because sometimes you hear, what am I doing here? And I say, that's what I want to know. All right. To me, I love Tuesday morning. I love the Wednesday morning with the guys. I love Sunday being here with you and stuff. I just want to see you guys. It's just a blessing. And as it should be. And then when we get to share, well, God did this in my life this week. Yay! God did that in your life this week.
Yes, the Lord.
All right. So, verse 29 says, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now listen, this is Paul talking about someone else. This is not someone else talking about themselves.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? No place in the church for someone bragging about themselves, boasting about themselves. Here's the truth. When you and I live in Christ and we live led by the Holy Spirit, we don't have to talk about ourselves.
Yeah.
And if something needs to be said about us, I believe God will supply that person to say it appropriately.
Well, there is a scripture that says we are not to praise ourselves. It is to be others who commend and praise us.
But right. Praise come from the lips of another.
Yeah. Yeah. But don't be seeking that either.
Yeah.
Just live your life in Christ. Love one another. Encourage. Be a blessing because you've been blessed. And whatever said, that belongs to God anyway. Think about it. It belongs to God anyway. Well, I've never had anybody say anything about me. I could take that 10 different ways. You know?
Yeah.
But let's just say you were living your life exactly the scripture said, walking in humility, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and still nobody said anything about you. It's okay.
Yeah.
God knows. God knows.
I didn't do it for them anyway.
Yeah, hopefully.
That's it.
Hopefully. And I hope we don't just do it for us. Don't do what you do for me. I'm talking about self. Do it for the glory of Jesus. And if Jesus is glorified, if you really did it for, listen, if Jesus is glorified and you really did it for the glory of Jesus, that would be more than enough for you.
Amen.
I'm going to stop there. We finished that whole chapter. You can't even believe it, can you? We didn't believe in miracles before today. Now the miracles have happened. All right, let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you for this morning, for our time together, for your word. Again, Lord, as we get to go through your word, I pray that we receive what your spirit wants us to have today. And Father, that you always look past the statements and different things that are made just from our perspective, and that the powerful word of God, empowered by your Holy Spirit, touches hearts exactly as you want it to. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the joy that we have simply because we're together in your name, glorifying, praising, worshiping, and studying your truth. Lord, give us a great day today by the leadership of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, guys, online. We'll see y'all later. Ethelyn, we're waiting for you to get out here. I get your sound off.
Hi, Tony.
Hi, Donna.
We're leaving Saturday morning.
Saturday morning, okay. So it'll be a week. Maybe you'll be here next Tuesday.
No, we'll be there on Sunday, but I don't know how unpacked we'll be.
Be safe. Be
okay,
safe.
Thank you.
Okay. Hi, Joyce. We'll see you later.
Bye.
Bye-bye.